Good morning, East Point. Good to see you guys. Glad to see you. And if you're watching online, great to have you as well. Let me tell you something really quick. This series in Romans, kind of tough to weed your way through sometimes, but as I'm studying through Romans, my faith is taking a move forward in my relationship with Jesus, and today we're going to talk about it. Not mine, your faith, our faith, because faith is so important. And so this week could be called like Faith Part 2, but I think you'll get the drift as we keep entering into Romans chapter 4. So get that open if you don't have it open. On October 31st, we're having Baptism Sunday. If you are thinking about being baptized, or maybe you'd like to know more about being baptized, you can talk to one of our folks under the screen after the service to just let them know. Or you can take your Connect card and just check off baptism and just say, I'd like to know more. Someone will get in touch with you. And you don't have to wait until October 31st to be baptized. You're going to see a baptism this morning at the end of the service, which I can't wait. And I think it'll bless you. The story sure will bless you. So let's get started with what Paul is trying to teach us. Hey, without faith in Jesus, we have no righteousness of our own. Let me make that clear. You and I will never be made right. We can never have the place we want to have in the kingdom of God or with God as our Father. We just won't have that place without faith in Jesus, who is our righteousness. And so Paul's about to make a case to the Jewish believers in Rome and the non-believing Jews also in Rome who may one day believe that all of their works or all of their attempts at obedience or any belief that their personal goodness can save them, including the fact that the Jewish people were God's chosen people that he raised up for themselves. And a lot of the Jewish people were holding on to that and they were saying, well, that's my ticket in. That's a for sure pathway into the kingdom. And Paul's saying, absolutely not, not even that. He's teaching that the Gentiles are saved through faith in Jesus. All the non-Jews are saved through faith in Jesus, and all the Jewish people are saved through faith in Jesus, and all of you and me, we're all saved through faith in Jesus. And I know, you know, good grief, you might say, hey, Scott, that just sounds like church talk. You know what? That sounds just like you're supposed to sound as a preacher. You know, faith in Jesus saves us, righteousness, and all those things. But we're going to explore it. We're going after our faith. Because we have an issue with personal goodness ourselves. I'll talk about it. What happens, even though we know according to God's word, we're saved by grace through faith, we still struggle to know that it's not about our personal goodness. We still think it's a lot about how good we are and that we try to be good, whether you grew up Catholic or whether you grew up Baptist. As far as religion goes or church goes, doing religious stuff, attending church, being good to keep from feeling guilty. Now let me ask real bluntly, have you ever lived like that? Like, in order for me to not feel guilty, I just need to do good. Well, that's all of us. We all feel like that all the time. But we're just not going to find our goodness good enough. I mean, Billy Graham, we always mention Billy Graham as a standard of goodness. What about Franklin Graham? You know, Franklin Graham went off the rails a little bit, turned the other way. Is he as good as his dad? Then he came back, remember? What about, I could go on and on. We could find all sorts of people to compare ourselves to. Let me ask you this. How long did personal goodness last for you? Not very long for me either. I think I blew it when I was 10 years old and I stole vacation Bible school cookies from the church kitchen. And the church Nazi, she came after me. I never was the same. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and it was all perfect, perfect goodness. And then he made man, and it was still perfectly good. There's only one rule. Don't eat from the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden. And then the rebellious angel that was thrown out of heaven, that lying serpent Lucifer, a true snake he was. Yeah, he was. Yeah. But he was not like a snake slithering on the ground, which is how he still, you know, comes across to us today. Actually, he was like upright. God said, I'm going to punish you and make you slither. You know, that's what you're going to end up being in symbolic form. But no, I think Satan appeared to Adam and Eve kind of really cool, very charming. And he had this Q&A session with Adam and Eve that he conducted. And he said to them, did God really say you shouldn't eat that fruit? And personal goodness went right out the window after that. Eve ate first, Adam ate second. They looked down and said, oh no, I'm naked. They never had an issue with nakedness before, but that was before personal goodness was gone. And something they had never experienced called shame came over them, so they were naked and ashamed. Then they heard the sound of God walking through the garden in the cool of the day, so they hid themselves, and now they were naked and afraid. Some of you are thinking, is there a TV show called Naked and Afraid? Now, let me say something very quickly. If you know what I'm talking about, shame on you. You shouldn't be watching Naked and Afraid. If you don't know what I'm talking about, good for you that you don't know. Dumbest show ever on TV. Watch just the beginning of one episode. Two naked people appear in a pickup truck and get out and go live in the bush. Now that's real good TV, isn't it? That's real good. That's real good. It's kind of stupid. And so it's the first time Adam and Eve ever hid. They didn't know what hid meant until then. Not at all. They were hiding from God, and God calls out to them. And Adam says, I heard you, and I was afraid because I was naked. And God said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree I commanded you not to? And they had never hidden from God before. They were never ashamed of God before. Never. They never knew what hid meant, and they never knew what shame felt like. Never. But no longer could they be good. And I think people still think they can hide from God. I think we're still ashamed of our nakedness, although there isn't much shame felt in our culture about anything anymore. Still, there was no longer any hope in personal goodness because sin entered the garden. So fast forward to Adam and Eve's kids and into the days of Noah, and personal goodness tanks to the point that God was sorry he created mankind. The Bible says two times God was grieved. He was grieved inside his heart that he even made man. Now, I think sometimes we get all ticked because people don't meet our expectations, and so we throw out our complaints because we're so dissatisfied in how they did not hold up to what we thought. What do you think God must have felt like when he was grieved in his heart that he even created mankind at all? I mean, he was grieved. Talk about not meeting expectations. Perhaps we could look a little bit differently at how we see other people and the standards, and I think God could look at me and say, Scott, man, your own heart, I know you, and I know your heart. And I think sometimes he's grieved about what he knows about me. How about you? And sometimes he goes, so we need a savior is what I'm saying. We need someone to rescue us because our personal goodness just is not enough. And so he wipes the earth and he starts over through Noah and Mrs. Noah. But personal goodness never returned, and God decided he would raise up a people for himself. And perhaps if he raised up a nation for himself that he catered to and loved, that they would love him in return. But that was to no avail, because he still gave them free choice. And he gave us free choice and free will. And so Israel would not hold to that standard. And God's plan for this people he would raise up came through a man who followed God, and his name was Abraham. So here's the story. Here's the story that we're going to use to tell the story about our own faith. And so he chooses this guy, Abraham, who followed God and caught God's eye. God took note of him, and he calls to him, and he promises Abraham this. This is great. Listen to this. He says, I'll make you into a great nation. I'll make your name great, and all the people of the earth will be blessed by you for sure. The only way that could happen is if Abraham had a family. Abraham had no family. Abraham was 75 years old. How many know it take a lot of faith to say, I believe you, oh God, you're going to make me into a great nation, but I'm 75 and my wife is real close, a little past the age of childbearing. And by the way, listen to this. Abraham believed God, that God would do what he said. But even at age 75, from 75 to 99, Abraham never heard anything from God about the son and the family. And like, he didn't question God until he was about 99 years old. But even during that time, let me just make this clear so you can say, oh, Abraham's more like me than we thought. Abraham and Sarah didn't perhaps think that God was going to do it the way that you would normally do it. So Sarah says, here, Abraham, here's my young maidservant, Hagar. Sleep with her. Have a son. That's the way God's going to. That was not God's plan. How many know it's not God's plan? It wasn't his plan. And so we have Ishmael, and we have a lot of people that still flow from the loins of Abraham, so to speak. But Sarah would one day have a child of her own. Oh man, it's going to get exciting. None of this happened because of Abraham's personal goodness. And none of it happened because Abraham was good in keeping the law. You know why? Because there was no law at this point. There were no Ten Commandments. There was no law at all for Abraham at this point. Moses hadn't been born yet. And Abraham proved that he was not good on more than a few occasions. But he still believed God. He still, as crazy as it sounds, had faith that God would do what he says. How do you have that kind of faith? And you can read the whole story in Genesis chapter 12. It just reads like a phenomenal, epic story, and amazing characters and parts to the whole thing. So here's what Paul picks up. Here's where he picks up the story in Romans to make it clear. You got to try to stay with me on this, because this is the teaching going into Romans. Here's where Paul tries to make it clear to the Jewish believers and non-believers that personal goodness is not how we enter our relationship with God. Personal goodness might be how you do church, you know, like come every Sunday, take communion, give a little bit in the, you know, that's an attempt at goodness. But that's not what we're talking about. We're always talking about a relationship, always, always. So in Romans chapter 4, verse 1, Abraham was, humanly speaking, the founder of our Jewish nation, Paul's writing. What did he discover about being made right with God? If his good deeds had made him acceptable to God, he would have had something to boast about. But that was not God's way, for the scriptures tell us Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. Does anybody know what the word righteous means? Perfect. So God takes this imperfect man named Abraham and makes him perfect because of his faith. It's the very same thing that happens to you and I when we accept Jesus as our rescuer, as our Savior, as our Lord. We put our faith in him, and it's not about our personal goodness and personal righteousness. It's about him. He's our righteousness. He's perfect. We're not. Jesus saves us. We don't. Make sense? Oh, this is really good, everybody, because there's hope for us. We get to tell other people.
It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter the thoughts you thought, the evil things you said. No, Jesus, he can be your righteousness. You just got to put your faith in him.
If it wasn't Abraham's good deeds that made him acceptable to God, what was it? He just believed God. So we're going after that faith wholeheartedly this morning. It's what has to happen to get us past placing our hope in how good of a person we think we are. By the way, when you ask Christians, how do you think you get into heaven? How do you think you get into the kingdom of God? Even Christians will say things like, well, do your best to be a good Christian. Do your best to do God's will. And other answers include things like, well, I'm a good person. You know, I'm a pretty good parent. I like to help people. And I belong to this good cause. And I'm good for goodness sake, like the Bible says. But the Bible doesn't say that. Santa said that. And so we're going, all those things. You see, all those goodness things. They don't amount to anything because we'll never be good enough. We said last week, not one, Paul said. And if Adam and Eve didn't cut it, and Abraham didn't cut it, and Billy Graham or Mother Teresa didn't cut it, where would we get the idea that we would cut it? We won't. In our silly religious ticket punching, thinking that we're going to earn a place, like taking Holy Communion or reciting prayers or, you know, being a good person. Not going to cut it. So Paul goes on with another example. Let me take you to another place in history that Paul teaches from. He uses an example of a king, Israel's favorite king. Does anybody know who Israel's favorite king was? David. So let's read verse 4. When people work, their wages are not a gift, but something they have earned. But people are counted as righteous, not because of their work, but because of their faith in God, who forgives sinners. Then he cites this example of a sinner like you and me, who is David. David also spoke of this when he described the happiness of those who are declared righteous without working for it. Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sins are put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of sin. Now, see, we read that and we go, yeah, what joy there is for those of us who've been forgiven. If Jesus were sitting on the stage with you and me and we're just sitting like this and he's sitting right here and he's saying, Scott, how do you feel? How do you feel about you having no sin in your heart? I think I'd fall off the stage and land on my knees. And I go, oh, you mean, but what about back in 1987? No. No. But what about the sin last week? What sin are you talking about? He would say. Oh, but you don't even know what I was thinking this morning. What are you talking about? Oh. And now I get it when Paul says, what joy there is for those whose sins have been forgiven. Oh, you took away my sin and the penalty for my sin. Yeah. Oh, what joy. I mean, tears of joy, really. If I came and we sat and we interviewed each other and said, hey, tell me all your sins. Let's go through the list of them. Wouldn't you love to be able to say, what sin? What sin are you talking about? See, that's what the righteousness of Jesus does for you and for me. Paul's using the Jews' favorite king called a man after God's own heart. Do you know when he was called a man after God's own heart? He was called a man after God's own heart after he committed adultery, after he had the woman's husband put to death, whom he committed adultery with, trying to cover it up. After he did a lot of other things, that was when David was called a man after God's own heart. How's that happen? Oh, it happens because for us, Jesus is our righteousness. For him, it's God's loving kindness leads us to repentance. And then David repented and he found his place with the Lord. And then he's called a man after God's own heart. I think it's phenomenal. Our salvation is an absolute gift. If you do a job and you get paid, well, good for you and good for me, we get what we earned. But if someone gives you $1 million and you didn't work for it, we would call that a gift. Woo, big gift. If someone forgives your sin, that's a gift. Because you can't forgive your own. And from David's line came Jesus, our Savior, upon whom all of our sin was placed and nailed to a cross to save us. And God owes us nothing. And we chose to sin, and we still choose to sin when we do. And Paul's trying to help his fellow Jews see that it's not because of their Jewishness or their heritage or their personal goodness that they're saved. It's not about your personal goodness and your heritage or mine either. It's not about the fact that you grew up in a pastor's home. It's not about the fact that you went to church your whole life. It's not about the fact that you memorized 2 chapters in the Bible. It's not. And it's not about that at all. Nothing. You see, it's not about our righteousness. It's about our relationship with the one who is righteous. There's one more example that Paul would bring up that the Israelites held on to as a sign of their perceived special status. Now, if you're not awake right now, you'll want to wake up for this because I'm sure you've never discussed this in church very often. It's going to sound a bit strange. It's something that the Jewish people boasted in and something they thought the Gentiles could not claim as a sign of their special covenant or the promise from God, yet the Jews insisted that the Gentiles in some arenas do participate and go through it. So let me read this next piece that Paul speaks to make it clear that salvation is for all people and not just for some elitist group who has a special sign. You'll get what I mean in a moment. Here we go. Pay attention. It's going to be fun. Now, is this blessing only for the Jews or is it also for uncircumcised Gentiles? Well, we've been saying that Abraham was counted as righteous by God because of his faith, but how did this happen? When was he counted as righteous only after he was circumcised, or was it before he was circumcised? Clearly, God accepted Abraham before he was circumcised. Circumcision was a sign that Abraham already had faith and that God had already accepted him and declared him to be righteous even before he was circumcised. So Abraham is the spiritual father of those who have faith but have not been circumcised. They are counted as righteous because of their faith. And Abraham is also the spiritual father of those who have been circumcised, but only if they have the same kind of faith that Abraham had before he was circumcised. Okay, you got that? Let's move on. What's circumcision got to do with anything? How does this possibly move us from the false hope we put in personal goodness to our hope only through a wholehearted faith in Christ Jesus? Maybe you've never heard about circumcision as a personal biblical discussion point to help us in our faith. Maybe you only heard about it as a little tiny surgery for a little tiny baby that's optional for a parent to make, but it's not required. So let me tell you about this deal. The practice actually began after God's promise to Abraham, as strange as it may seem. Don't ask me why that became the practice. It became, however, a sign of the promise that God made to Abraham. It was a covenant that God made with him and for all of those becoming a part of this new nation called Israel that would come through Abraham and those who put their faith in God. But, and this is really important for Paul's point to the Jewish believers in Rome who prized themselves as children of Abraham,
Here's the point. Abraham believed God for this promise before the sign of circumcision ever occurred or was given. Listen close. Circumcision means cut off. Imagine that. And so what God was saying to Abraham is, if you follow me and faithfully obey what I'm asking and put your faith in me, then you will be the father of many nations. But if you don't, if you go the opposite direction, I will cut you off from me or from your people. Listen really close to this. Circumcision was an outward sign of an inward promise given to the nation of Israel. It's just like baptism is for us. You see, Jesus died on the cross, nailed. Our sin was him. He became our sin. And then he died and he rose from the grave. And then he met with his disciples and he said, hey, you guys, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I've commanded. And I'll be with you always for the rest of the age, all the time. Baptism came after the sacrifice. Not before. It's a sign of the covenant. It's a sign of the promise. Baptism, you see, covenants are like a marriage covenant. Marriage was not the state's idea. Marriage was God's idea between a man and a woman. And it was a covenant, a promise, and there's a ring that signifies the promise. True? It sure is. I got one. And so, baptism, it's an outward sign. It means a lot of an inward promise that means most of all. And we would never say that baptism saves us because Jesus saves us. And nor did circumcision save the Jewish people. It was a sign of a promise that was given before it ever even happened. It was after the fact. Don't ask me why that sign. But you're saying, wow, why that? It was what's referred to as a blood covenant. Let me tell you, there was a much bloodier covenant that was coming. That's for sure. Much bloodier. And guess who gave it? Our God, who so loved you and me. That's what he did. Amen. That whoever believes, faith, whoever has faith, you see how it all comes together. Even the covenant that God made with Abraham was not enough because people were going to fail anyway. So one last time, he says, I'm going to give you a final covenant, and it's going to be everything I have to give you. And it was his son. One last time. There are no covenants after that. You can't save yourself, and your friends can't save themselves, and your families, they can't save themselves. And if you don't disciple your children, the world will, I guarantee it. And so we've got to tell our children about this sacrificial love of God that saves us from sin and death. Isn't it amazing? It's amazing. I know it's kind of hard to hear it all. You see, the law came 500 years later, and the law kept pointing to the sins of the people. Every time they broke the law, they'd be shown where they sinned. And so God knew there needed to be a new covenant, and Jesus becomes that covenant, our righteousness. Here's the best parts. You know why he did it? So we could be a family.
not so we could be religious. God hates religion, and you might think, well, that's contradictory, isn't it? No. You see, religion is the act of doing all these things and ceremonies and one thing after another to be religious. I'm religious. Are you religious? Yes, we're all religious. But are you in relationship? Well, that's a different question. And so we're always, always, always talking about a relationship with Jesus. Always, always. So listen to more of what Paul shares as he makes this case in verse 13. Clearly, God's promise to give the whole earth to Abraham and his descendants was based not on his obedience to God's law, but on a right relationship with God that comes by faith. If God's promise is only for those who obey the law, then faith is not necessary, and the promise is pointless. So Abraham's faith in God's promise of becoming a great nation was the point Paul was making, and what a faith it was. And finally we arrive. Abraham is 100 years old. His wife is just about the same. Look what happens in verse 18. Even when there was no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping. That's faith. Don't you think it is? Come on. 100-year-old guy saying, I still got it. I still got it. I can do it. That's going to happen. And his wife saying, oh, no. Oh, no, you don't. No way. And all of a sudden, it all comes to light. Abraham still had it. Look what happened. Abraham kept hoping, believing that he would become the father of many nations. For God had said to him, that's how many descendants you'll have. And at one other point, God takes Abraham out into the night sky. And he says, look up at the stars and count them if you can. That's how many your descendants are going to be. It's going to be a mind blower, isn't it, Abraham? It was a mind blower. Christians, Jews, and Muslims all claim Abraham as their father. All of them. All of them. That's how many descendants Abraham had. But let me keep reading. That's how many descendants you'll have. And Abraham's faith did not weaken, even though at about 100 years of age, he figured his body was as good as dead. And so was Sarah's womb. Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger. And in this, he brought glory to God. Wow. He was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises. And because of Abraham's faith, God counted him as righteous. Now listen to how the story unfolds in Genesis in live proportion, so to speak. In Genesis 21, the Lord kept his word and did for Sarah exactly what he had promised. She became pregnant, and she gave birth to a son for Abraham in his old age. This happened at just the time God had said it would. And Abraham named their son Isaac. 8 days after Isaac was born, Abraham circumcised him as God had commanded. Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born, and Sarah declared, my favorite, God has brought me laughter, and all who hear about this will laugh with me. Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse a baby? Yet I have given Abraham a son in his old age, and we're still laughing about it. It's the greatest story of faith ever told, is it not? Like a 100-year-old woman having a baby that births millions upon millions of people in the world. We're still laughing because it's the greatest story of faith unless we haven't heard your story of faith. Because if you haven't given your faith to Jesus yet, when you do, we will break into laughter. I mean, joyful laugh. There have been times when someone says, you won't believe what happened. We met a guy out on the street. We were talking with him. We had coffee with him. We shared the gospel with him. He gave his life to Jesus. He couldn't wait to be baptized on Sunday. He busted in here on Saturday morning, and they baptized him. That was just about 2 weeks ago. And I'm laughing, going, I am. Like, you're joyfully, because it's amazing when someone puts their faith in Jesus. Final piece right here, and then we're done. Verse 23, and when God counted him as righteous, it wasn't just for Abraham's benefit, it was recorded for our benefit too.
assuring us that God will also count us as righteous if we believe in him, the one who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. He was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised to life to make us right with God. Do you believe him? That's the question. Do you believe in him? Amen. Did you place your faith in him? And if you haven't, I think you should. I'm just going to be as blunt as I can. This world is not our home. The old song says we're just a passing through. It's true, and it's going downhill so fast. And can I just tell you, would you put your faith in Jesus? Will you say yes to him? You and I are as good as dead without our faith in Jesus. And the kind of death we're talking about is a horrible, horrible eternal death. So you go ahead. You say, but you don't know what I don't have to know what you did. And you don't have to know what I did. I'm not telling you. Nothing. I don't want to know anything about what you did. Please don't tell me. You don't have to. Let God's loving kindness lead you to repentance. And go ahead and repent. And when you do that, put your faith in Jesus. He's the only one who can save you. And you don't want to die without him. You just have to get to know him. You have to tell people who don't know him about him. You need to get the message to somebody you love because it's the only way they have hope. You got to tell them. You got to tell them. So I think of laughter. I think of wholehearted laughter as we pursue wholehearted joy because only God could bring such wholehearted joy to one who was lost but now is found. I was blind, but now I see. Thank you, Jesus. I see you so much more clearly. I'm an idiot at times. No, you're not. Thanks a lot. She said, no, you're not. Once in a while. You see, we won't just stop sinning automatically, but our relationship with Jesus will cause us to want to sin against him less. And we need his grace to overcome our sinful condition. Why else would he have died, everybody? That's the reason. Let's pray. We'll remember him as we share communion. Thank you, Jesus. This is good for us. And thank you, God, our Father, for loving us so much that you gave life from the very beginning, and we messed it up in the garden, and then you gave a restart through Noah, and we messed that up too. You created a nation, and we messed that up. And then you gave us Jesus, and we pray never to mess that up. And in some ways we can't, because he's the final offering. And my prayer is that we accept him today and remember you and your loving kindness to us, forgiving him to us in your name. Amen.